What I'd like to talk to you about today is the innkeeper. The innkeeper. We don't know a name. But again, ends up being one of those people historically that gets a bad rap because he kind of made a big mistake. No room. Yeah, exactly. What I want to emphasize today is, well, go to the next slide. Remember the proverb that we've been focusing on over the past month and a half, the past 2 months. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. We're going to continue to do this over the next few weeks. We're going to begin to examine individuals that are more closely tied to the Christmas story. The innkeeper this week, John the Baptist next week. And so just kind of stay tuned, because I think there are going to be some really interesting things that we're going to be able to glean from the lives of these people. Now, the innkeeper, we don't know much about. But today, what I want to do is emphasize the importance of making Jesus Christ a priority in your life, not just at Christmas, but all the time. And to understand that God wants to be known by you. I struggled with how to word that, because I realized that I'm using more words than I should have, because I could have said God wants you to know him, but that didn't quite emphasize it in the way that I wanted you to hear it this morning. God wants to be known by you. You know, people say, well, God is so mysterious. He works in mysterious ways. He doesn't want to be mysterious. He doesn't want to work in mysterious ways. He wants to be known by you. And part of the Christmas story is him making himself known through the person of Jesus Christ, revealing himself in human flesh, which is one of the very unique things about this thing that we call Christianity. Luke 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, last night, the Parade of Lights here in Gordon, just like before, usually you find Jesus vastly outnumbered by Santa. You know, and we sort of have come to expect it. But it's too bad, because this is a bit of a modern commentary on the fact that Christ is not a priority, even during the time of year when everyone stops to celebrate Christmas, or what used to be called Christ Mass. No, a lot of singers. I mean, you know, I'm seeing these YouTube videos pop up of popular secular song artists singing songs. You know, Where's the Line to See Jesus? You know, or Clay Aiken singing Mary, Did You Know? And so this is a time of year where a lot of folks who aren't normally thinking about Jesus are thinking about Jesus and the implications of all that. And what does that all mean? And so don't be surprised if you have opportunities this Christmas season to have conversations with folks about what's really important. But it's very easy for folks to not make Christ priority during this time, because a lot of other stuff, human traditions, have kind of crept up, because we got to get the presents done. We got to get the cookies fixed. We got to make sure that the house is clean so when the family gets here, we got to do the and this. And we got to, by the time Christmas rolls around, we just want it to be over. Anybody like that? No? Okay. Me. But let's talk about the innkeeper for a minute. How'd you like to be, again, one of those people in Scripture, remembered forever for what they did wrong? At worst, he may have been rude. Most likely, he was simply inundated with customers, because, you know, it was the census after all. And perhaps he was overwhelmed. At the very least, his excuse in retrospect would likely have been, how could I have known? How was I to know? No one told me. The last one probably bugs me the most. No one told me. Because think about this for a minute. The assumption then is that it's someone else's responsibility to make sure that I know whatever it is I need to know in order to stay out of whatever form of trouble that I've stumbled into. Right? But no one told me. In any case, these are usually our biggest excuses. We know that ignorance of the law is no excuse, right? How many times have we heard people say, but I didn't realize that was illegal. But I didn't realize that would happen. But nobody told me. And it's an excuse. It's an excuse. How could I have known? I didn't know. How could I have known it was the Messiah? How was I to know that she was carrying the actual Son of God? I mean, it's not like I could have just known that. And so, historically, the innkeeper has cut a little bit of slack. And we relax, and then we cut ourselves some slack, allowing our ignorance to be a viable excuse. But you see, John the Baptist knew. And Simeon knew. And Anna knew. And if you don't know who they are, you can open your Bible and figure it out. And the Magi, they'd been watching signs in the sky from the east, and they knew. And many Jewish scholars and even average Jewish lay people knew the scriptures, and they were aware that the time was ripe and ready for a Messiah. And while we might argue that ignorance of the law is no excuse, we have a responsibility to gain knowledge, to gain wisdom, and to gain understanding about everything in our lives. You see, Satan will use what you don't know against you. I guarantee it. He already probably has. And we get philosophical and we say, why, God, why? And God's, because you were kind of being dumb. I'm sorry. There was knowledge that you didn't gain, and you were caught unprepared, caught unawares. Ignorance regarding God and what he has done for us is not an excuse, because the knowledge is there. We have access to it as much as anybody else. And I know that's why Proverbs states over and over again, get wisdom, get understanding, get wisdom, get understanding. And so, ultimately, a lack of knowledge makes for a very poor excuse, since that knowledge is always available, especially to the diligent. When you get beyond your own excuses and realize that solutions come when you buckle down and you begin to get diligent and dig for answers. When you didn't realize there were answers that needed to be dug for, and that's bad grammar, I know. Answers for which needed to be dug. Anyway, when you didn't even realize that there were answers to what you were struggling with, and then one day you wake up to the fact, and maybe I should have gone to God. Maybe I should have looked for some answers in Scripture. Maybe there is knowledge here, and I just assumed for the past few months or weeks or years of my life that there was nothing I could do about this. And then God wakes you up and says, there are answers here. There are solutions. There are steps that you can take. But only the diligent will find it. You see, in the parable of the sower, it was interesting. I was reading something in my daughter's Life of Christ course. She's doing high school courses, but she's got one Bible course in there on the life of Christ. And they talked about parables. And I took a little bit of an issue with their focus, because they said parables are meant to reveal wisdom to the diligent and hide wisdom from those who are not. I understood what they meant, but what I didn't like was that the idea that God's not out there purposefully hiding wisdom. In fact, God's kind of throwing it out there saying, please come and find it. You see, what happened? And if you remember the parable of the sower, Jesus lays out this parable. And he's talking about a farmer, and the farmer's throwing out different kind of seed. And the different kind of seed represent different kinds of things, but he doesn't explain it. It would almost be like if I stood up here and told you a story instead of a sermon, prayed and said, okay, y'all go home now. Because that's what we say in Canada. Y'all go home, eh? No. Anyway, so I tell you this really fun story about a prince, a princess, and a dragon, and a cow, and a unicorn, and then I tell everybody to go home. And everybody goes home, and some people are like, nice sermon, pastor. And other people are scratching, I don't know, Jason, I don't think you got enough sleep last night. But then maybe there are a few of you that afterward came, could you explain that to us? And I would sit down with you and say, I would love to explain that to you. And then I explain it, and you all go, oh. Could anybody have stayed behind? Yes. And this is exactly what happened with the parable of the sower. Because the scripture tells us, after he dismissed them and they went home, the disciples and those who remained behind with the disciples asked him, Master, what does this mean? Can you explain it to us? And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Basically, for you, it has been made to know the mysteries of God. You're diligent. You weren't happy to just, oh, interesting story. Well, what's for dinner? You know, you wanted to take the time. I didn't even say, come and ask me what this means. Jesus told the parable, dismissed them, and then the ones that really were like, what was that about? That really wanted to find out what he was talking about came up afterwards and said, so can you explain what you just said to me? Because I don't think I got it. And he was very happy to explain it. They were the diligent. Anybody could have stayed behind. Very few did. Just like in the parable, the word was thrown out there. Some of it fell in the pathway. Those people went home. The ones that stayed behind were the ones that received it. Knowledge is there. It's available. And there's not always a sign that says knowledge over here with an arrow pointing to it. You know, I think in this generation that we live in, we sort of expect that. You know, you play, video games, and you do things, and there's a person in the game with a little question mark over his head. And, oh, I'm supposed to go talk to that person and find out what I'm supposed to do. Wouldn't that be great if in life there were little question marks floating over people's heads? Oh, there's somebody I can get something from. You know, exclamation points and things. Doesn't work that way. We just have to kind of figure things out. The knowledge is there. God has offered it to us. But sometimes we get so into our routine and into our rut that we miss it. We're missing it. And so, unfortunately, I don't think the innkeeper had an excuse. Because the knowledge that the Magi had when they lived, as far as we know, thousands of miles away to the east, were able to glean that the king of the Jews had been born. You know, the innkeeper had been raised a good Jew. He might not have been in the dark if he'd been paying a little more attention in rabbi class. So then, why do we need to make Christ the priority in our lives and diligently pursue knowledge about him? Also, we don't end up like the innkeeper, for one. Do we have room? Number one, he's worthy. He deserves our praise, and he wants to be known. He's worthy, he deserves our praise, and he wants to be known, but he's not going to be known automatically by osmosis. Osmosis is a scientific term that talks about a particular substance seeping through a membrane. We can't learn it. I could take my Bible and lay it on my face. Hang on a second, let's see if this works. Osmosis, okay. Yep, I'm feeling it. This is really heavy. This book is, okay, I'll try it this way. All right. Maybe if I put it under my pillow, would that work? No. See, doesn't happen. I've actually got to open the thing. I've actually got to read it. You know, I've actually got to digest it. I've actually got to try to apply it to my life. I don't do that. I'm not going to know him. You know, look, this book is one of the most practical ways that you are going to know him, because it's his letter to you. And without this, what are we going to go on? Oprah? Dr. Phil? Pop psychology? You know, and there might be some okay TV preachers, but there's some others that, anyway, that's another story. He's worthy. He deserves our praise, and he wants to be known. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You're worthy, O Lord. Hebrews 8 says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord." This is great. "I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." That's God's desire for you. As heirs to the covenant of Israel, as the church of Christ, God's desire is to write his law on our hearts and our minds, that we might know him. So it's not about, okay, here's the stuff I got to do if I'm going to be part of this church, and here's the list of stuff that I got to do if I'm going to be a good Christian, because God's like, no. You see, it's not about that. It's about you knowing me, and it sort of is a little more automatic. Number two, why we need to make Christ a priority. I'm having trouble with that word this morning. Priority. It's probably my Canadian coming up. In our lives, and diligently pursue knowledge about him, because he gives us reason to want to know him because of what he's done for us. He gives us reason to want to know him because of what he's done for us. The innkeeper was unaware that God was doing something very spectacular by coming down to earth, stepping into human history, becoming like one of us. There's a scripture where Paul talks about, you know, if they had known who Jesus was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known. And while those soldiers and those Jewish leaders who later crucified this child that was going to be born could have claimed the same excuse as the innkeeper, well, we didn't know. We thought we were doing God a favor by nailing this heretic to a cross. The Roman soldiers, we're just doing our job. We do our job, or we might end up in, you know, on the, one of those too, and we don't want to end up there. You know, lots of excuses, lots of reasons, and we all have excuses and we all have reasons, but we have a reason to want to know him because of what he's done for us. 1 John 4:17-19, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. You get that? God really desires for us to be like Christ here in this world, in this imperfect, ridiculously sometimes wicked world that we live in. That God's desire for us is to be like Christ now. I know it's a tall order. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. This isn't something that God demands arbitrarily. God has given us reason to respond to him in love. He's like, love me, I've given you reason to. Because I've already paid the price. I've done it all. All we really need to do is respond to that gift, to that sacrifice. But if we're not careful, we're like the folks here in Romans 2. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? You see, it is the goodness of God, the kindness of God, that leads people to desire to change, but oftentimes we treat that with contempt. We've got to be careful. It really illustrates how we treat what God has offered us with contempt at worst and apathy at best, when his kindness towards us should lead us into making him the priority in our lives. Contempt at worst, apathy at best. I see a lot of apathy around here. Lots of apathy. I don't know if it's just because people are tired. Well, I know it's because they're tired, but why are they tired? Number three, third reason that we need to make Christ the priority in our lives and diligently pursue knowledge about him. Well, he rewards us when we make him the priority of our lives and truly begin to know him. There are rewards that come from taking Christ and placing him central and saying, I want to get to know God. I want to get to know him. I want to get to understand who he is, what he wants to be in my life, who he wants me to be for him. I need to know these things. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 puts it this way. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. Not a rewarder of those who seek him when they're in trouble, because we do that. Not a rewarder of those who pray to him when they're afraid, which, again, he helps us out. It's good. But this word diligently, this is the word that I want you to really meditate on this week. What does it mean to diligently seek after God? What does it mean to diligently look for knowledge that I didn't even know that I needed to have? It's time for the excuses to melt away. It's time for us to realize God's desire is for you. God's desire is to know you. God's desire is for you to know him. And when you decide, I'm going to do that at all cost, it's amazing what begins to happen in your life. This kind of one foot in this side and one foot over here thing, it's not going to work out for you. It's uncomfortable to ride fences, especially the pointy ones. And the barbed wire ones and the electric fences. No, look, the reality is, you know, if I got one foot, I'm trying to do the thing where I got one foot, you know, in God's world and one foot in the world, and I'm trying to get the best of both, your whole life is going to be like a bad episode of the Flintstones. You know, you remember Fred would get in trouble all the time because he's trying to do this and he's trying to keep secrets from Wilma, and, you know, it just didn't work. And worse than that, because you're messing around with spiritual things that you just can't control, and the enemy will have you for lunch. I guarantee it. And maybe he already has. Diligence. There are rewards. There are benefits. There's wisdom. There's knowledge. There's understanding. And as you reflect on the Christ child over the next few weeks, and that picture is pretty safe to people because they forget that that Christ child was the one that grew up, that offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin on a cross and forever changed the direction of human history. Are you willing to diligently seek God this Christmas season? Diligently seek Christ so that you really might begin to know him in the way that he wants you to know him. We're going to talk more about these things over the next few weeks. Diligence. Meditate on it. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we're thankful that it is your kindness, it is your goodness that leads us to you, directly to you. We know that Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Our desire is to see you lifted up in our lives. And I pray, God, that we would come to grips with the reality of our own excuses and instead take responsibility for our spiritual life. Nobody else. We can't blame anybody else for not telling us something that we didn't know we needed to know. We know the enemy will use what we don't know against us. And so, God, we desire to be students of your word, students of your wisdom, students of your understanding and your knowledge, that we might not find ourselves caught unprepared when those spiritual attacks come. God, we want to look for you. We want to be diligent and seek you, to seek your truth, to find you, that we might begin to experience the fullness of a relationship with you in our lives this Christmas season. To realize that you came to change hearts You didn't come just to give us a list of stuff to do. You came to change our heart. You came to bring us back into right relationship with you. You came to restore what the enemy stole, what Adam lost. And I pray, God, as we diligently seek after you, that you'll help us understand things that you need us to understand so that we can be effective and we can change lives in our town and in our world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, look at the person next to you and say, diligence.